that we've got that taken care of. Right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Get that going there. Father in heaven, we again thank you for this opportunity that we can come together to study. We pray that you please bless us and our time together. And I pray, dear God, that you'll help me to speak the words of life, to be thoughtful and kind and considerate, and to be Christ-like in every way. We ask that you would please, Lord, dear God, that you would keep your promises to us and fulfill what you've said, and that you said you would give us a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. You'd take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. You said that you would restore the years of the locusts of Eden. You promised us that you would put and write your laws in our hearts and our minds. You said you'd give us the mind of Christ. You said you would bestow wisdom upon us if we would ask. And Lord, we're asking. You said also, Lord, that you would provide for all our needs, and that you would give us the Holy Spirit. And God, so we're asking in Jesus' name that you would now come and visit in a very special way each one, and may your angels watch over us and protect us. This is your holy Sabbath here, and we do thank you so much. God, please bless now, and we cast all our cares upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we want to thank everybody for coming along. Let me share, screen share. Let me see, how do I do that? I've got a screen share. And let's see if Judy will let me screen share. Screen share. Host has disabled the screen share. Okay. Now I should be able to. There you go. All right. Wonderful. Wonderful. Now let's see if I can get some of this stuff out of there. Okay. Wonderful. Okay. Well, right. I think we're going to go down to here. I was sharing with my friend Joanne in the opening how that recently I've been going through the book of Judges, and I was kind of also studying a little bit into Numbers, some of the issues there with Balaam. But really, when you look at the book of Judges, it's amazing how that prior to that, of course, is the book of Joshua. And, of course, Moses was the leader who led God's people out of the bondage of Egypt and took them through the wilderness experience to lead them up to the really border of the promised land. And, of course, unfortunately for Moses, because of his impatience, he had sinned in grievously in the eyes of God, and he was not permitted to cross over. However, the Lord did allow him to see from the mountaintop how that he could overlook and see the beauty of the land. And of course, we know that when Moses passed, there was a great dispute over the body of Moses, Satan claiming it as his. And Christ, of course, refused to allow the lie of Satan to have dominion over his servant, even though Moses had fallen, he had repented. And the blood of Jesus Christ claimed Moses as his own. And so Christ rose Moses from the dead, or raised him from the dead. And he rose, ascended into heaven. And of course, there he has resided ever since. But prior to that, as he was up there overlooking, of course, Joshua, who was a great leader, was anointed to be the one to be given the blessed privilege of leading the people into the promised land. And of course, Joshua was commanded by God to carry forward the plan that God originally gave to Moses in regard to the heathen nations that existed around them, and that they were not the partakers of the heathen religions or practices that would in any way deviate from the will of God for them. Remember, they had been chosen for a divine purpose. If you go back into Genesis chapter 12, and you see that when God chose Abraham, and then, of course, the covenant transferred from him to Abraham and Isaac, and then Isaac to Jacob, and then so forth. But the point being is that when you look at that covenant relationship, remember that the children of Israel were chosen for a divine purpose, and that was to awaken the world to the gospel message of the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. And of course, sadly to say, they failed miserably from one position to another. However, there were occasions, once in a while, there were occasions where they were triumphant, but it didn't last very long. And when you get to the book of Judges, you find there how that God's people, instead of doing what God required of them, and he told them, you know, get rid of all of them, get rid of them, get rid of their gods, get rid of their, you know, move them off that land. And what's interesting in the beginning, if you look at the book of Judges in the beginning, they got rid of most of them, but they didn't get rid of all of them. And I started thinking about that in relation to us as individuals. Because when you look at the last days, we're to cleanse the soul temple. You know, in the investigative judgment in the heavenly sanctuary, Jesus mediated in our behalf. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews how that we are to cleanse our conscience from dead works. And there is to be a purging of those things that are offensive to God from our lives. But I think some of us are like the children of Israel. We purge perhaps maybe some or most, but very few are willing to purge all. And what's interesting in going back in the Judges, you find that because they didn't do exactly what it was that God required of them, they were given a period of prosperity, a period of time, a temporary period of prosperity. But over that period, eventually they fell into sin, and then they were put into captivity for a number of years. And of course, that varied from one judge to another, and one experience to another, based on the tribes and so forth. And so you find there that every time they fell into captivity, of course, the children of Israel would cry out to the Lord and ask that God would deliver them. And of course, the Lord raised up a judge, and that person would be anointed of the Lord to deliver his people from the bondage that they had placed themselves under. And so again, they would go forth, conquer, and do the very things that God required, except they wouldn't do everything. They wouldn't cleanse every aspect. Maybe perhaps 80%, 90% of the cleansing of the people and the heathen gods. And then again, over a period of time, they would have a prosperity, and then they would fall into sin. And then they would have bondage for a number of years. And this goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it goes all the way through the book of Judges and even into 1 Samuel. Because remember, Eli and Samuel were the last judges. And eventually the children of Israel were so hardened in their rebelliousness against God, because they had been so determined to do things their way instead of God's way. Eventually, they said, "We want to have a king like all the other nations." And God pled with them, "No, please don't do that. I am your king, and this will ruin you." And of course, you know, sadly, I think like many of us, you know, we seem to ignore what it is that God has to say regarding these things, and we end up in a greater crisis than we were in the beginning. And in of course, Israel's condition when they finally rejected Samuel, which in turn really was a rejection of God. Then, of course, the Lord told him, You know, if that's what they want, if they want a king, then we will have, you know, then they can have a king. Now, I want to explain something. God did not want them to have a king. He never wanted them to have a king. He was their king. And but sometimes the Lord will allow things to take place in your life if you persist hard enough and long enough. And God will simply step back, as it were, and say, okay, look, I don't want this for you, but this is something you are so determined to have. I'm going to allow it to happen in order to use it as a means by which to teach you a lesson. And of course, in some cases, though, it may ruin you for eternity. And so the children of Israel, it's very interesting. You know, God never chose Saul. They chose Saul. He never wanted him. And it was the children of Israel that really embraced him. And it's fascinating because they thought they knew in terms of how to evaluate a real king. And but, you know, let's look at it this way, dear friends. If they couldn't appreciate the King of Glory, what makes you think they could actually choose a godly king on this earth when they couldn't recognize the one that was godly? And so they chose Saul. And of course, you know the story how Saul, from that point forward, he ends up, you know, he's a disaster. Even though it's very interesting, if you read the early attributes or characteristics of Saul, he seemed to be a very decent man. But, you know, even good, decent people placed in key positions can sometimes be a great failure, not because they are necessarily defective per se, but rather because they're not really fit for that position. Or maybe perhaps in some cases you'll find that that position will corrupt them. And that, of course, was the case with Saul. He was led down a very dangerous path. So, of course, at that point, then Samuel, still being the judge and a prophet, here comes David. And then, God anointed him. And then after David is Solomon. And then once Solomon dies, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, you know, the kingdom splits. And then from that point forward, you have the captivity of the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom later on under Babylon. And then you go from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, and it's utter ruin until they're annihilated in AD 70. I mean, when you have the destruction of the temple. And so where did this all begin? How did it happen that you have a people that God had chosen who to represent him here on this earth to be the very means by which they would be the repositories of his truth to be ultimately in the end rejected? It's all because they compromised. There was a great defect that they did not recognize, that they did not understand. And let me turn. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 1. And you're very familiar with this. You should all know very well these passages. This is not anything new. I'm not sharing anything strange or somehow, you know, odd with you. Let me see here. Let's see where I want to start with this one. Let's go. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm gonna start on earlier on. He says, wow. This is, look what he says here in verse 3. He says, an ox knoweth his owner and ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people does not consider. In other words, he's actually saying that an ox and an ass is actually smarter than the children of Israel. In other words, they have become so rebellious. They have been so determined to do what they wanted to do,
He's, and God comes out through the prophet Isaiah. Says, you know what? At least a dog, in this case, you know, an ox and an ass, they know where their master's house is. They know where their crib is. But he says, that my people don't even know me. They don't know me. And prior to that, he says, they rebel against me. And then he says, verse 4, O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, laden with iniquity. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They have gone away backward. They should be stricken. Why should they be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head. Now, I want you to listen now very carefully, is because what he's describing, this Isaiah the prophet, what he's describing is known as the doctrine of the depravity of man. Now, let me just back this up just a little bit. The doctrine of the depravity of man describes the nature of man in its natural state. Meaning, when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, everything changed. The dynamics of Adam and Eve and their relationship to one another, to God, changed drastically. Everything that happened that was before no longer applied, sadly to say, because they had forfeited those blessings. And something happened to the nature of man. Man was now no longer perfect in the human sphere. He was no longer able to do certain things that he could do prior. And the reason being, of course, is the sin equation. Sin had brought in such an impact on Adam and Eve that their natures were perverted and distorted. And to kind of make an illustration, mechanically it was broken. Human nature was broken, defective. And that's what we inherit from Adam and Eve. We don't inherit the guilt of their sin. We inherit the results of the sin that they committed in relation to human nature. We inherit a fallen, corrupt nature, a nature that is inherently broken, a nature that is prone to do wrong. And so it's a natural thing for us to go in that direction. And so you have to understand that the doctrine of the depravity of man is very critical to understanding your relationship with God. Because if you don't know who you are in the natural state that you exist in, then you won't understand why you need God. And we try to whitewash it today. You know, today there's, you know, we have the secular psychology. There is the solution to man's problem, for example, maybe drugs or alcohol or prostitution or whatever it is, right? It's all of these external aspects to try to fix the defective characteristics of mankind. And you can't do it. Now, you can put a little patch over certain things, but at the end of the day, it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't resolve the problem. Because you see, look, man's nature is broken. And you can't patch it up thinking you're going to fix it. And especially if you think you can use earthly means to solve a spiritual problem. And so Isaiah is describing the what is known as the doctrine of the depravity of man, or the nature of man in his natural state. This is who we really are. This is who we really are, and in our natural state. And it's only by the grace of God Almighty, for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's only by the grace of God Almighty we're not back to the same old condition. But remember this, we still retain the same nature. That's why you go in Paul's writings, you know, he crucified the old man. Well, you know, it says you put him to death. Well, it's actually not a proper translation. It means he's being put to death. In other words, Paul talked about how he dies daily. So every day you've got to put that old man down. Every moment of the day you've got to keep him subjugated. You know, just like the book of Judges. Go back and read it. And if it's very fascinating, if you read the book of Judges, and you then, instead of thinking of the children of Israel as a collective unit of 12 tribes, if you think of them only as one person, and you see this one person named Israel, and God says, "Look, Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to clean up your house and your life, because man, it's a wreck. You've got all these pagan things, everything around you. You got to get rid of those things. I want you to get rid of all of them. I want you to clean house." And so here come Israel. He says, "Okay." So he gets rid of 80% of what it is that God says, and he feels good. And there's a period of blessings and prosperity. However, the Israel, he didn't do exactly what it was that God required of him. He only did 80%, perhaps 90%, and he left that other 20 to 10% alone. Why? Because maybe he, you know, if you go back and read Judges, in some cases they were afraid to do the things that God required. In other cases, they didn't want to get rid of them because they loved those people or sins, and they didn't want to purge them out completely. So there were various reasons as to why they did not accomplish God's will. However, though, in the final analysis, when you look at these things, you see here a person who's unwilling to go all the way. There's an unwillingness to surrender all to God, to do precisely what it is that God requires of you. And so you go through the book of Judges and you see this time and time again until, as I said, you get into 1 Samuel. And then this goes from bad to worse. They eventually cry out, "We want a king." Finally, they get their king. Then it goes, so you went from a patriarchy, you went from that to judges, and then you went from monarchy. And once that happened, that's it. It was over. They never recovered. They literally never, it doesn't even come close to a recovery. Not even close to a recovery. And so it's just a complete disaster. And so what it really amounts to is this, is an object lesson. If you persist in your unwillingness to surrender all to Jesus, eventually, what will happen, like the children of Israel, you too will replace God's judges, and the judges, of course, is the word of God. And eventually what you're going to do, friends, is you're going to demand a king, just like the world, except there won't be the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else is going to be enthroned in your heart. And it's going to go from bad to worse until, like the children of Israel, you'll be scattered to the wind. And you'll be annihilated. And so the reason, friends, the reason people don't do the things that God requires of them, one of the reasons, I should say, is because there's a great lack of understanding regarding the nature of man. We have to realize who we are. And here in Isaiah chapter 1, he says this. He goes on to say, in verse 5 or 6, we'll go to verse 5. "Why would you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more?" So he's asking them, why do you want to go down this path and keep doing this? Do you really want to go? I mean, is this really what you want? Look what he says. He says, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint." Now stop right there. He is describing the nature of man, the natural state of mankind. You wonder why there's violence, death, misery, war in the Middle East and all over the world. Why you think nations are unsettled? Who's governing these nations? And I'm not talking in terms of God's eternal plan, because we know the Lord rules in the heavens, and nothing can be done or will be done outside of the sovereignty of the will of God. We know that. However, though, God does permit man to rule man. Now, that's a fact. However, though, when mankind is ruling man, if that individual who's ruling mankind is in his natural state, that means what you have, no matter how nice of a person they may be, oh, he's a pretty good fella. I'm not interested in a pretty good fella ruling over me. I want a godly person. I want a person who fears the Lord. I want a person who recognizes the depravity of the nature of man, because in understanding who you are, that's when you fall helplessly upon Jesus to save you, because you now recognize your inability to save yourself. And so Isaiah says, he says, for the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. Not some of it, everything. Your whole head, your whole heart. There isn't anything good in you. There's nothing good in you. He says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That they will not be closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, you can't, like I talked about before, you can't use earthly means to solve this problem. No ointment's going to heal this disease. Again, earthly now. And then he talks about, now he makes an application to the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, how that their cities are desolate, the countries are desolate and so forth and so on. But here he's describing the nature of man. This is known, as I say, the doctrine of the depravity of man. So why is this so critical? Because, dear friends, listen to me. We're looking at things taking place in this world right now that are absolutely, it's crazy. It really is getting insane. They are already turning the wheels in their minds. I'm talking about the political leaders in the Middle East and other parts of the world. They're already talking about World War III. And already they're talking about using nuclear warheads. This is what they're talking about. That's where we've gone now. And I wouldn't put it past it. I mean, I don't know what ultimately in the end how this thing will work out. I do know this. I know what Matthew 24 tells me. Turn with me there in your Bibles. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and look with me here, verse 6. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Now, that's a very interesting statement. Don't panic, he says. I don't want you to lose it. He says, I want you to understand something. This is something that you're going to see and hear. He says, see that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That means that last statement, friends, is not a really good statement. I'm going to explain what I mean. He says, you're going to hear things and see things and about, hearing wars and rumors of wars and so forth. He said, but let me tell you, he says, I don't want you to get all, worried. Now, he's not telling you to, ignore it. Don't worry about it. Don't make a big deal out of it. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's not telling you to downplay it. What he's trying to help you understand to see the bigger picture. He says, listen, I don't want you to lose it. The reason being because what's coming behind it is going to be worse than what you're seeing now. Because if you can't handle now, what do you think is going to happen when the tsunami hits? You see, only as you understand who you are in Jesus Christ and in terms of relation to your humanity, that's when you begin to realize, I can't do this. I can't survive this. I've told God in prayer. I said, God, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have to save me. You're going to have to save me. You've made promises to me, Lord. You made promises to me. This is what, and I don't know about you, but this is what I'm doing lately. I'm doing it a lot. A lot. I'm going to God with my Bible in my hand, and I'm saying, okay, God, you promised me this. You promised me that. You promised me this, you promised me that, and I'm quoting the promise. I'm pointing to them. And I said, God, you said you won't lie. You said your word will never come back void. You told me you will do the impossibility for me. You told me through Moses to stand still and to see the salvation of my God. You said you would restore the years the locusts have eaten. You told me you would do all these things, that you would be my shield and buckler. And I'm reminding him of the promises he made to me, and I'm saying to him, then be it unto me according to your word. Lord, you made these promises, and Jacob wrestling Jesus that night, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm not letting you go unless you fulfill your word in me. Lord, you made these. I didn't make those promises. He made those promises. And I'm trying to be respectful as much as I can, but I'm trying to articulate the point in such a way so you can comprehend. But basically, what I'm doing, dear friends, is you know how the old added that phrase, you put your feet to the fire, you keep somebody's feet to the fire. In other words, they made a promise, then you get, all right, well, then fulfill it, keep it. You made a promise, you made that promise, then keep it. And I'm reminding him. Not that, of course, he needs to be reminded, but the point being is I'm claiming those promises and say, oh, God, you said you're going to do this for me. Because I'm going to tell you, when you read through Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, and then you have a host of other prophecies dealing with the last days in terms of what's going to happen. And Lucas says, men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming upon the earth. Imagine, dear friends, how catastrophic must the events be when men's hearts are failing them? They're having heart attacks. The stress is...
Recording stopped.
Who did?
Okay, go ahead.
Are we still going?
Yeah, go ahead.
So,
I can't record now.
Okay, well, that's fine. Don't worry about recording. We just had a little glitch here, friends. That's all right, Jude. I want you to let it go.
Can
you all hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Beautiful. Thank you. So you know, when you look at these things, how catastrophic must they be if men's hearts are failing them? How serious must it be? It must be pretty serious. And so what I'm trying to say is when you start to look at these things, you know, look, friends, you're not going to be able to pull yourself up by your bootstrap and make it. You know, as we say, bite the bullet and endure. But now, hang on now. You're not going to be able to muster up any strength to endure what's coming. Okay, it's not going to happen. You're going to fold up like a piece of paper. Look, what we have to realize is our inability to actually do the very things that what it is that God requires. Now listen to me. It doesn't mean you can't do it. It means in your own strength you're incapable of doing it. This is why it's important to study the doctrine of the depravity of man. Man's nature outside of God. In other words, the nature of man void of the Spirit of God. You know, when we are born again, right? Born again. That's why that phrase is, again, we have a new nature. The old man has passed away. The new man has come. Now, again, there is a duality in one aspect. The old man is being put down, and by the grace of God, through the act of sanctification, he's to be kept down. And it's not until the second coming when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruption shall put on incorruption that nature will be transformed from an earthly one to a glorified one. But until then, we have to fight the battles of the Lord in this fallen nature. Every day it's a battle and a march, a battle and a march. And we need to understand the importance of these things. This is why when you go back and you study books like Judges and you begin to realize, why did they fail time and time again? What was it? What's wrong with these people? And what was wrong with them is what's wrong with us. They didn't want to see the true depravity of the nature of man. For in so doing, they would recognize how corrupt and evil they really are. Look, let me share this with everybody here today and try to understand something. No matter how good you may appear to be, we all fall short. We are not capable of fulfilling in our own strength what it is that God requires of us. This is why when Jacob wrestled Jesus, it wasn't until he helplessly fell upon the breast of Jesus, and Jesus then held him up in his strength, because Jacob no longer had any more strength to hold himself up, but he recognized who the angel was that he was wrestling. It was Jesus. And there, he wasn't going to let him go. That's the act of faith. Faith is that element whereby you say, I'm not letting you go. Though I have no strength of my own to hold on by the grace of God Almighty, I will cling to the promises, and I won't let go until you bless me. And so every day, my friends, I'm challenging you, I'm pleading with you, please get your life right with God. Do everything you can to recognize that you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. That's why every day we should start the day off with prayer and Bible study, devotional, meditation on the Word of the Lord. And by the way, just as a footnote on that, it doesn't matter how much you read. It's what are you reading and whether or not you can comprehend what you're reading. You know, it's better to understand one verse in a very intelligent, rational way than read a whole chapter and you don't know what you've read. So it's not how much you're reading, it's what are you reading and can you comprehend the lesson that God has for you. And, I'll just tell you about myself. You may think I'm a little out there. Yeah, that's probably true. But, I'll be honest with you. When I study, I preach. I preach to myself. And I'm up there, I'm preaching away. I'm preaching as if there's a congregation in front of me. And I'm talking to God back and forth about these things. I'm sure some of you probably do that as well. But my point is, friends, look, we're seeing things taking place in this world, and it's getting, pretty intense. And I don't know how much to bring up to you. Every time I go and look at the news, and I don't spend too much time. Look, don't misunderstand me. But I gotta be abreast of what's taking place in this world. I think it's only smart for a Christian to do so. We need to know what's going on. But all kinds of things are going on. There is an attack. On every level, not just God, but on every level, everyone's turning on everyone. Blacks are against whites, and Jews against the Islam, and the Palestinians, and this group against that group, and this one and against that one, and it's getting to the point where we're so desensitized to the violence and crime and inhumanity towards humanity that we've become callous. People don't know this, but in Gaza, about half of the people that live there are children. Children. And Israel knows that. And they want to wipe out the whole population. The inhumanity towards humanity. It's just, and by the way, just as a footnote on this, we're not being told the truth about what's really going on over in the Middle East. You're not being told. The national media, if you are relying on the national media, the global media, and the global media outlets, whether it's radio, newspapers, magazines, these radio hosts, most of them are just lying out through their teeth. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're what we call controlled opposition. They're there to keep you enslaved and never allow your mind to be free to think for itself. If you're relying on those agencies to enlighten your mind regarding the truth, you will never find the truth. Never. It's not going to happen. You need to ask God to give you discernment to enlighten your mind to see through the things that naturally you cannot see through. You got to ask God, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but Lord, you got to open my eyes. You got to help me. You've got to help me, Lord, because I need to know. Because this is getting so confusing. This is getting so bewildering. And see, here's what the devil does to you and to me. He plays to your emotions, and he plays to your emotional experience where you are. For example, I would like to think that most of us here today, if not all, I'd like to say, well, maybe I'd like to think all of us, we're very patriotic. We love our God. We love our country. And we take certain pride in various things about that, right? Which is a natural inclination to have. Now, that's becoming, it's known as nationalism. You're proud to be an American. You're proud to be an Aussie. And that doesn't mean you're arrogant or boastful that you're saying you're better than other people. That's not the point. The point is that the fact that you are very happy and blessed to be in the country you live in regard to those things, and you'll take great pride in that regard. So, but that's being viewed as a very negative thing. And so, what's happening today, though, dear friends, we're being attacked on every level regarding that. And so, you know, we're seeing how that. These things are unraveling before our very eyes, where people who were once proud of their family or nation or even their race or whatever, it's just unraveling. It's all unraveling. And you're seeing the demonization of groups. And it's unbelievable. Like, for example, I'll just give you an example about the demonization of people. Look. You take, for example, the vaccine issue. The people who refused to get the vaccine for a number of years, they were demonized. The whole world came against them. And I thought, wow. And I'll be honest with you. That was a challenge. I'd never gone through anything like that in my life before. I don't ever recall a global crisis to that magnitude whereby you were ostracized because you didn't go along with the agenda. But that's what happened. And people were demonized. And I knew then, well, I'm going to tell you, I knew then, I said, oh boy, this is a precursor of what's coming. They're testing the waters here to see what they can get away with. But let me tell you, friends, we are witnessing events around the world and things that are taking place that we better wake up to. Because as I said, if you think you're going to get the national media to tell you the truth, you're just dreaming. And I want to encourage you to start going, praying that God would lead you and guide you and help you, and not to rush to judgment. I was reading, for example, in Peter. As a matter of fact, go with me to Peter. I want to show you something in 2 Peter. The other day, I was doing some devotional reading on 2 Peter. And by the way, one of these days, it's been a number of years since I've gone through 1 and 2 Peter and taught it. But I'd like to do that. Because you know, by the way, what 1 and 2 Peter are all about. I mean, the summation of those two books. It's teaching you how to endure trials and afflictions and sufferings. Did you know that? Did you know those two books were designed to help you through a crisis? That's pretty fascinating, isn't it? So you just keep that in mind. However, though, I want to just show you something. If you look in 1 Peter, now I'm not going to go through the whole book here because we don't have time. However, if you will go through 1 Peter, it's very fascinating how that in 1 Peter, Peter talks about, you know, for example, in the early part of 1 Peter, he deals with verse 4, whereby given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these, meaning the promises, that meaning God's word, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, notice, you can escape the corruption of the world, which through the avenue of lust, meaning the avenue to the corruption of the world is lust, the lustful desires of humanity. Again, that all stems from what? The corrupt heart and mind that Isaiah talked about. In other words, the depravity of man. How did mankind, how this world become so corrupt? How did it become so corrupt? It's because you have a corrupt human nature. And when human nature is unaided by the Spirit of God and that nature is let loose, My friends, it will only carry out what its natural inclination is, and that is to sin. And the more it sins, the more it rebels. And the more it rebels, the more it sins. And the cycle just keeps increasing until you become so corrupt, you're like the antediluvian world, whereby God then has to pronounce sentence and say, it's over. I have to completely destroy this race. And I'm going to tell you something. That's where we're headed. We are headed towards the precipice of the utter ruin of humanity. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm sorry. That's where we're going. People ask me, well, what do you think is going on in the United States? What's happening? You know, when my friends will call me from overseas, what's going on in the United States? I tell them, I'll tell you what's going on. You're watching the death of the United States, the fall of America. That's what you're watching. And let me tell you, if you know your Bibles, and I believe you do, if you know your Bibles, then you know this for sure. When America falls, the whole world collapses. Now, you know that. No one survives then. It all goes. America is like the bathtub plug, you know, that plug you put in the bathtub to stop the water from draining. You pull the plug, it all goes down. So in Peter, he's emphasizing the promises of God, how that we, through the promise of God, escape the corruption that's in this world. And then he talks about how those promises have an impact on your life. And again, I don't want to go too far down the path on this, but let me just show you a little bit. He says this, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, verse 5, besides this, giving all diligence, in other words, besides what this is going to, you be diligent in regard to the promises of God with your life, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. Now, patience, by the way, is perseverance. Okay? Patience is about perseverance. It's about enduring. It's about holding on. When the Bible talks about the patience of the saints, he's talking about the perseverance of the saints. The saints who persevere through the great crisis. Question is, can you hang on? It's not whether you can start the race. The question is whether you'll finish that race. And remember, we don't have a sprint. We have a marathon race. That's what the race to eternal life is all about. It's about a marathon race for eternity. And then he goes on this. He says, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. And godliness and true godliness in terms of the holy living leads you to what? Brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness to charity. Of course, the real Greek word should be love. So you see a progression in the life of the individual that claims the promises of God, that escapes the corruption that's in this world. Then you come to the latter part of chapter 1, and what does he talk about now? Now, in this point, he continues to press forward in this, and he says this, which is very fascinating. He says how that, in terms of being born again, he says this, I apologize. He talks about how that, he has an experience. He says, Peter reminds him, I won't be long here because I'm about to die. God, Jesus Christ revealed this to me. This is, you'll find in verse 12, 13, and 14. He says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. God showed him he was going to die and how he was going to die. Now, what's interesting, then he relates to them the certainty of the message. Now, listen very carefully. He relates to them the certainty of the message that he gave them. He is confident that what he's telling them is the truth. And then he says this. He talks about an experience he had. An experience on the Mount of Olives with some of the disciples. And he saw Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. It was the transfiguration. Y'all remember that story? He relates that story. He says this. Verse 17, and he received from God the Father, honoring, meaning Jesus Christ, when there came such a voice to him in an excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. We, meaning the apostles who were there, Peter, James, and John, and so forth. He says, when we were with him in the Holy Mount, meaning, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says this. Now listen very carefully to this. When you're going through trials and afflictions and sufferings of life, I want you to remember this. Now, Peter was there. He was an eyewitness. He heard it. He saw it. Along with his other friends, right? He was there. Now, that's a powerful testimony. I'm an eyewitness. He says, but I'm going about to tell you something now. He says, what I'm about to share with you, he says, is more certain than what I saw and what I heard, what I smelt, what I tasted, everything. He's more certain than that. Now, listen very carefully. As human beings, we understand reality based on our senses. I know that this computer is real because I can touch it. Okay? I know you're real because I can talk to you. I can see you. I know that the food I eat is real because I can taste it and I can feel it. And so forth and so on. That's how we determine reality. That's how we determine the certainty of the things that we exist in. Peter is saying that you and I need a bigger and stronger and greater experience than that. Because the conflict that's coming isn't going to be based on the natural senses. It's not going to be based in the natural world regarding how we're going to endure and make it. We need a supernatural experience, something that transcends what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, and so forth. We have to have an experience that transcends that, so that when I see something, when I hear something, when I'm experiencing around me, this one thing will transcend that and keep me anchored in reality, the real reality. And listen to what Peter says. Here it is. He says, we have a more sure word. Stop right there. What's more certain? More certain than your senses? It's the word of God. It's the promises of God that help you escape from the corruption that's in this world. In Hebrews chapter 6, it is Paul who says that the promises of God, God's oath, God's promises, His word, because he says there are two immutable things with God. One is that God will not lie. You know what the other immutable thing is? God's promises, His oath. He doesn't lie. He's not going to break His word. And Paul goes on to say, it's the anchor to your soul. So much so that what's fascinating, that anchor holds you in relation to your understanding and the work of the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. What's going on in the Middle East, dear friends, is nothing compared to what's coming. The Bible says men's hearts are going to fail them for fear for what's coming on the earth. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7, the four angels are holding back the four winds. And God says there's coming a day when those winds are going to be let loose. And you know what those winds represent, don't you? The winds of human passion. Now stop there. We're talking about the depravity of man. Imagine the depravity of man. Please listen to me now. Imagine the depravity of man, unaided by the Spirit of God. Stop right there, because never in the history of mankind has there ever been a time when mankind has ever existed where the Holy Spirit has restrained them. In other words, every generation since Adam and Eve has been restrained by the Spirit of God. Even the antediluvian world, even Sodom and Gomorrah, all of these generations, the Spirit of God was still trying to help them. Because you remember, in Noah's day, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He strives and strives until the day comes. That's it. It's enough. I got to leave. It's over. And then he left them. And then here comes the flood. So in other words, what you're seeing, what I'm trying to convey here, maybe not in the best way, but what I'm trying to convey is that what you're going to have at the end of time is when the Spirit of God is going to pull back to such an extent and human nature is going to let loose. It's going to run rampant. And you're going to see things taking place that are unthinkable. And the only way you're going to make it is we have to transcend the natural world through our senses by grasping through faith the promises of God. Because remember, Paul talks about we live not by sight, but by faith. And so it's very interesting how that Paul says we're not to use our natural senses to judge our spiritual condition. We are to look through in the Word of God by faith. How do you know? How do you know? How do you know you're walking with God? How do you know? Friends, let me tell you something. You should evaluate that in your life every day. And it's by faith, as you grasp the promises of God, that you're able to stand. That you're able, as Peter says, escape the corruption that's in this world. We are witnessing things taking place in this world that are horrendous. And you're going to see, as I say, a day coming when never in the history of mankind, when the four angels are going to let loose and that's it. They're gone forever. They're never coming back. And that's never happened before. It's never happened before. God's mercy is never coming back again. And so what should we do? What should we do? In the light of these things, what should we do? Well, look, first and foremost, get your life right with God. Get your life right with your fellow man. You better start examining yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. You better start taking a record of what you're doing and where you're going, what you say, who you're with, and so forth and so on and so on. And you better start cleaning house. Remember, you go back and study the book of Judges. You'll see why they failed. You'll see. It'll tell you. They failed because they wouldn't go all the way. They wouldn't do everything God required of them. And then they fell into apostasy, corruption, captivity, and they cried to God, deliver them. And God did. He did. And merciful. By the way, that teaches you something also about the beautiful love and mercy and compassion of God towards us. Wow. What a Savior. Because, you know, let's be honest, friends, you and I don't, we have, you know, we don't have that kind of tolerance, that kind of patience, that kind of love and kindness. You know, if somebody victimized you day in and day out, you know, multiple times throughout your lifetime, you know, there comes a point where you just say, you know what, that's enough. But God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that we should be thanking God Almighty for that. What a loving, compassionate friend we have. And may God help us because, dear friends, I'm telling you, we are facing a tremendous, tremendous crisis. And so get your life right with God. That's number one. Number two, you need to do whatever you can to tell others about Jesus. It doesn't matter. Look, you don't need to do great things. You know, I put those in quotation, great things. You know, you don't have to go to a third world country or whatever. You can do simple little things and do something. Share your faith. If the person doesn't want to listen, if they don't care to hear about God, then that's up to them. At least you did what you can. Remember, you're here to plant seeds. You're not here to convert anybody. You can't convert anyone. So you're here to plant seeds. Leave the rest with God. And so we need to get busy. We need to be activated in the work of God because we're going to be held accountable for these things. And listen, don't create a crisis before the crisis, okay? Take an assessment of the situation that you're in. Do the things that God requires of you. Live one day at a time and only take one issue at a time. And don't listen to what other people tell you in regard to what you should be reading, you know, in other words, you know, well, you should be reading this. You should be reading that. You need to watch this. Or, look, I've got enough on my hands already. I know where the Lord's leading me, and I want to study as God directs me along the way. And I'm not saying you shouldn't encourage others to read various things or watch certain things. Wonderful. But sometimes some people seem to think that their religious experience should be yours. And if you don't have their experience, there's something wrong with you. No, there's something wrong with them. So don't get
confused. Don't get bogged down. Don't allow others to try to manipulate you regarding what it is that God has called you to do. You know in your heart, if you're honest with yourself, what it is that God wants of you, right? You know that. And so you've got to realize that each of us has a work to do. And we've got to get busy. We've got to get moving regarding these things because, friends, look, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 makes it ever so clear. There's coming a day when the midnight cry is going to go forth and it's over. The bridegroom says, prepare to meet that God. That's it. And it says, and it's fascinating, by the way, you know, all of the virgins slept, every one of them. And so there was an awakening message. People, they all trimmed their lamps. And as the Greek says, our lamps are going out, meaning the five foolish virgins. They realized, I don't have enough oil to make it through the crisis. But it's too late. Because you can't obtain oil at that time. It's too late to obtain it. Now is the time, while probationary time lingers. And so, listen, I just want to encourage you. Hang in there. Persevere. And what I'm going to do, and I just want to let everyone know, we're going to do our very best every Friday night, same time. We're going to have meetings on Zoom. So I want you to encourage your friends. Because we're going to just go through various things, talk about various issues that are relevant for today. And from time to time, perhaps we'll even cover books of the Bible, maybe like a Bible class. And we'll put things up and help you along the way. But in the meantime, I just want you to know, I do appreciate so much the opportunity. I praise God for the privilege of sharing my faith with you. I hope in some way it's been beneficial. If along the pathway I've not articulated my position as well as I should, obviously, forgive me. But look, I just want you to keep us in your prayers, Judy and I, the ministry, and we will as well keep you in our prayers. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we'll be able to grow together in our time. Because I'm just thinking this is it. That, you know, look, it's time we accelerate in this process. I was telling Judy, I said, that's it. I said, based on the response I'm getting, let's just start doing regular meetings now, because even though we're still doing other meetings and other things along, but that's okay. We'll work our way through all that. But in the meantime, though, look, I'll tell you what, let me have a little prayer. And if some of you want to stick around, we'll have a little chat. In the little time that we have, I'll be more than happy to answer questions or maybe have a little conversation, whatever you'd like to do. We'll do that, all right? But let's just have a little prayer first. Father in heaven, again, we thank you. Please bless us now. May your angels watch over us. And your God, thank you so much for the clarity and certainty of the word of the Lord. Truly, Lord, you are great and you are kind and compassionate. And God, we are so wretched in our condition that we need you desperately, Lord, to be our Savior, our God, our protector. Oh, Lord, come and rescue us because we cannot do it. And so we're relying upon the promises that you made to us, that you will work in us both the will and the do of your good pleasure, so that in the end we will be holy and fit vessels, and that you will pronounce upon us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in the end. So bless us and keep us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to leave it open to anybody who'd like to have a conversation. If not, that's okay, I understand. Some of you may not want to do that, but if you'd like, I'll be more than happy to participate with you.
Brother Ray, it's Carla.
All right, hold up, Carla.
California.
All right, let's tell you what, let me do this. How do I get out of the screen sharing? Stop share, is that what that means?
Mm-hmm.
All right, let's get out of that. Let's get everybody up and run. All right, let's do one person at a time. I don't know how to do this because I'm not with you. All right, Carla, you go ahead first, sweetheart, and then we'll see how many we can get around.
Okay. Brother Ray, I really believe that the Lord laid it on your heart to do this. Your message, I'm so sad that the whole thing was not recorded, and I'm so praising the Lord that I was able to get on to hear it, because it is so relevant, and I mean, you know, present truth, and I really appreciate it.